Blog Talk Radio.
And that Black Lives Matter. They love our culture and how we put it together. It's time we stop the violence. Can you unite as one? I pray to God that we overcome.
I'm Dr. Tatum. We have the most exciting show in the nation, 400 Years of Entrepreneurship with Dr. Mary Lee Live. We will be bringing on our special guest tonight, Pastor Paul Lowe, MDiv, District Pastor of Illinois Conference, SDA. He'll be our special guest. We'll be talking about forgiving the family, plus more. But before we bring on our special guest in our host, Dr. Mary Lee, I'm going to bring on executive producer, Dr. James Cannon, who is the father of entertainer Nick Cannon, who is ambassador of HR 1242, the initiative for the 400 years in more. So, Mr. Dr. Cannon, are you with us?
Dr. Tatum, I am. Can you hear me?
Yes, go ahead, sir. Go ahead and tell us a little bit about H.R. 1242 and what we're doing with the initiatives going forward, and introduce Dr. Mary Lee after that, and we'll have our guest, M.D. Lowe, the district pastor of Illinois.
Dr. Tatum, I appreciate you so very much, sir. You know, and as we talk about the H.R. 1242, Dr. Tatum, how long did you say, sir, you've been married?
43 years, October, Dr. Cannon, was 19, and my wife was 17 when we got married.
Well, you know, y'all, we're going to talk about, in the month of May, we're going to talk about Mother's Day. We're going to celebrate mothers throughout the whole month of May, y'all. We're going to bring mothers from all around the country. We want to hear their story. 400 years of great motherhood from grandmamas and great-grandmamas and big mamas. We want to hear your people. Sign up so we can hear your story. But ladies and gentlemen, as a man, I've got to give kudos. I've got to give respect to mothers and to women. But when you find a man that's been married to a woman for 43 years, a young, powerful, good-looking brother, and he's got a powerful family behind him, sons and daughters, y'all. We're going to talk about mama in the whole month of May, y'all. We're going to uplift mama. But I think it's only fitting, ladies and gentlemen, for me to pause and say how much I appreciate you, Brother Tatum. I appreciate you as a man. I appreciate the strength, your aura. I appreciate your humbleness. I appreciate your camaraderie. I appreciate you as a father, you know, to watch your gentle words to your sons. I learn from you. Iron sharpens iron, my brother, and we get better as we deal with each other. I just want you to know before the world, before this audience tonight, that I appreciate you as a man, as a brother that I can look to, call on. I can recommend, feel comfortable for my sons to be around and glean from. Brother, I want you to know, even as we go into this Mother's Day, you know, we're keeping our eyes open for powerful brothers like yourself, too, because I think it's only fitting. I had a father in my life, y'all, and I appreciate my father, and I appreciate everything he taught me. I had grandfathers. I knew both my grandfathers, and I appreciate them men, you know, so I know the value of having good men in your life, and I know that many men, young men, was not privileged to be able to have a papa in the home, a daddy in the home. And, you know, there's sometimes divides and devices, and sometimes relationships go belly up. But somehow, you know, we still need to pass wisdom on to those young cubs that's making some bad mistakes, decisions that could land them in jail, sir, for the rest of their life, decisions that could land them in the grave too early. You and I together, and men like you, sir, we want to get in the gap and stand in the gap and pray for them, cry out to God, but also roll up our sleeves and go to work with them. It's a privilege for me to be a co-laborer with you, Brother Dr. Tatum. It really is. And as we go to the next phase of our show, ladies and gentlemen, I want you all to know equally how much as I appreciate Dr. Lee and her diligence, her faithfulness, her wisdom, her humbleness. I mean, I asked God, I said, God, send angels, God, people that know what to do and people that's willing to do it and don't complain. And, you know, so I also equally want to say that it's been a privilege in this last year to be able to produce many, many, many shows with this powerful, powerful lady. And as we talk about mothers and powerful women, Dr. Lee, you are one of those for sure that needs to go down in history, and you will go down in history. And I want to be a part of that. I want to say that I appreciate you, Dr. Lee, as you come to your show tonight.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you so very much. I'm just honored and still privileged to work with you and the inspiration that you gave me. You kind of put me out there, and I didn't even know what was going on, but God did, and that's what's so very important. And I appreciate you as much. And I thank you. And thank you, Dr. Tatum, also for your faithfulness. You know, I wouldn't be here, couldn't do this without you all, without both of you and everyone who the listening audience and everybody who has participated in any form or fashion. It's just God's doing, and I appreciate you, and I thank God so very much. We're going to miss Michael tonight. He's working, and he's still yet a student, and so this week he's been working the last few days or so on whatever he's working on. But Michael, we do appreciate you, and we're going to miss you tonight very much. But we want to all say happy birthday, Michael. Michael had his birthday a few days ago. So let's all of us who lines are open, let's say happy birthday. If anybody feels like doing a song, do it.
Happy birthday. Happy, happy birthday.
Happy birthday, Michael. We appreciate you so much. Tonight, we have coming back to us Pastor Paul Lowe. He presented just an awesome presentation. A couple weeks ago, there was a demand for you to come back. And, we got saying we had so many to say, you know, it wasn't long enough, and there were more questions. The conversation was about forgiving the family, the African family, and our lessons from the life of Joseph. So I believe we're going to continue on with that, but there's going to be a lot more tonight. Mr. Lowe is a pastor in the Illinois Conference of SDA, of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, currently serving a poor church district in the Chicago area, and has served as a minister in Illinois for the past 12 years. For the past 15 years, he has also worked in social work administration, specifically in family reunification, reuniting state wards to their biological or legal guardians. He has served communities in areas of youth mentorship, at-risk teen guidance, job development, and family reunification under the umbrella of Child Welfare Services. Pastor Lowe has also administered in the area of foster care, child protective services, and adoptions advocacy. He has provided supervision and training of BSW, and which is a bachelor's in social work, as well as master's social work clinicians in areas of substance abuse, domestic violence, family violence, child abuse, effective parenting, and juvenile delinquency, just only to name a few. He has served as a generalist practitioner, providing evaluation, critical thinking, and research-based informed practice to ensure human diversity, empowerment, advocacy, and socioeconomic justice to enhance society at the macro, meso, and micro systems at the community, family, or individual level. Pastor Lowe holds a master's degree in divinity with an undergrad in aviation business. And we both happen to have studied our master's degree in divinity at the same university, at Andrews University in Michigan. So, Pastor Lowe, are you ready? Pastor Lowe.
Amen, my sister.
Are you there?
Just unmuting myself here. I am ready and excited, and as always, I'm just overjoyed to be here and to be joined
with you all in this joining journey. Thank you. Well, the floor is yours, sir.
Awesome, awesome. All right. How are you all doing out there in radio land, if I should say?
We're doing good tonight, sir. Doing good.
we can, yes, we can have time to speak and see each other interactively, and I'm sure that time is coming very soon once again. But I just want to take time to just breathe a couple seconds of prayer before I open a word and share with you. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, would you come by here, dear God, and would you once again do in this place what you have done before, Father, for the liberty and the salvation of your people, for the healing of your children. Would you bless us, we pray, even now in Jesus' name, amen. The last time we talked, we went to Genesis chapter 45, and we looked at the experience of Joseph. And we saw within the experience of Joseph these stunning parallels that we can find in the black family today and in the black experience. It's almost as if Joseph experiences ours, and I would suggest to you it is, right? And as such, we saw the repeated parallels wherein Joseph found himself a victim. And who made him a victim? His older brothers, his stronger brothers. Joseph found himself in a pit. Who put him in a pit? His older brothers, his stronger brothers. What did they do? They sent him far away to another land. Why? Because they really wanted to kill him, but they decided that was a better choice than killing him. And so they banished him to a far land where he suffered much. When we look at the African experience, we see a parallel of the same. Joseph came from a family of 12 brothers. We can see within our African history, there are 12 major ethnic linguistic groups governing all the tribes of Africa that we know. But what we can also see is they evolved from four major ethno-linguistic tongues. And likewise, Joseph came out of a family of four mothers. In Africa, the older brothers took hold of the weaker brother and decided to kill him, but said, hey, it's a better thing to sell him into slavery. And so they did. They sold the weaker brother into slavery. That may be the Ashantis, the Zulus, and others who were stronger, larger tribes. And what did they cause? They caused us to be put into the bottom of a ship, like Joseph was put into the bottom of a pit. And they caused us to be banished to a land far away where we suffered much. But like Joseph, what man may have meant for evil or by confusion or bitterness or whatever reason for why they did it, God would bless us as a people. And so the African American, hallelujah, somebody, has risen from the soil, has risen from the abyss, so to speak. And today, look at what God is doing in and through us, not just for ourselves, but for the world, even for our older brothers of Africa. We have given so much to Africa, not just financially. We have given to Africa solidarity and liberty through the likes of the great Marcus Garvey, the contributions of Bob Marley himself, the contributions of our rich sister there, Oprah Winfrey, the number of schools she has built there. I see Rihanna is building schools in Africa now. Man, look, there's so much that God is using us to do, even for those who may have contributed to our oppression. God is still not allowing us to bless the motherland. Tonight, I want to talk to you continuing about that work of forgiveness that needs to be done. And I shared with you in context that this need of forgiveness is important for us to understand because we're at a place where God is moving us. We're at a place where we can clearly see God is blessing us post our bondage. And once again, we have in the world today more millionaires than we've ever had since the turn of the century. We have today more doctors, lawyers, more entertainers, more millionaire celebrities, billionaire businessmen. Man, things are starting to boom. But the one thing that we have that remains an obstacle to the possession, the one hindrance that remains, we lack solidarity. We lack solidarity. And for the black experience to be a true renaissance, and I'm talking temporal here, right, for the time being, here on earth, for us to reach what we are trying to accomplish here on earth, we must be unified. We must understand the value of solidarity. We see it in every other group, every other migrant group that's experiencing success. We see it in the Jewish community. We see it in the Asian community, in the Chinese community, in the Arabic community. We see what they do. We see how they are able to allow and make money stay in their community. We see how they value each other. Because, as I share, I grew up in East Flatbush, Brooklyn. I walk through Crown Heights every day. And as I shared with you, I can tell you, if there were a Jewish family or businessman in Crown Heights and he needed a widget, and that widget was being sold just across the street, and it's being sold for $1.50, do you know that Jewish man would leave Crown Heights and go all the way to some other city way across town, go to Williamsburg, and buy that same widget for $1.75 or $2 from another Jewish businessman, because he understands or understood the importance of buying into his community. He understood the value of solidarity. One other hindrance or obstacle we have within this work of solidarity, in addition to forgiveness, well, here's what we do. We've learned the value to forgive, so we praise God. I pray that we've started to work towards it, right? And you all now have been making greater efforts to reach out to your fellow brother or Afro brother or sister to just let bygones be bygones, to say, hey, you and I are from different places, but you know what? I call you and value you as my brother and sister. It don't matter that I am from Alabama and you from Africa. It don't matter that I am from Brooklyn and you from Barbados. It don't matter that I am from California and you are from Karakou. It don't matter that I am from Georgia and you from Guyana or wherever, man, on this planet. As long as we are people of color, we have got to join hands together, and we have got to understand the value of us being an economic force. Say amen, somebody. But let me tell you what else is hindering that. Now that we have learned the value of forgiveness, we have stepping it. Our message tonight is entitled, There is a Problem with Partial Forgiveness. There is a problem with partial forgiveness amongst the people of God. There is a problem with partial forgiveness amongst the people of God. I want to point you to the book of 2 Samuel. And we are looking at chapter 13 of 2 Samuel. I'll read in your hearing from chapter 13, verses 37 through 39. The Bible says, But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihab, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son some days. No. The Bible says he mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and was there just for a couple of days. Nope, the Bible says he was there for 3 years, people, 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. What's happening here? King David was a man that had many wives. Help me, somebody. Somebody out there says, you know, preacher, I hope you ain't come to tell me that I should just have one wife. Because, the Quran says, and the Old Testament says, you know, men had many wives. Well, brother, I ain't trying to tell you can't have many wives. I'm just trying to tell you, whenever you have many wives, you're going to have many problems. I'm just saying it like that. And somebody here may have one wife and have many problems, but I can tell you, you have many wives, you're going to have many problems. That, why do I say it? Because that's what I see also demonstrated in Scripture. That's what's recorded and documented in Scripture. I'm not trying to attack anyone's culture. But as a result, David found himself often challenged by the lack of true union and familial bond that was caused by all these step relations. We saw even how it caused a problem and allowed Joseph to end up where he ended up because those brothers were not his full brothers. And I believe as a result, they had a greater affinity to each other in some sense, more so than they had to Joseph. And they were jealous of him. So you see all these problems evolving from, you know, brother, work with one woman, man. That's all I'm saying to y'all. Try to work with one woman and love and keep her and cherish her and treat her well and all. So David had many sons. Now, here's what happened. He also had a beautiful daughter. And one of David's sons would find fancy with his sister, or we should say his half-sister. And so because he became infatuated with his half-sister, and he was older, we could clearly see that from the narrative, she trusted him. He got sick and he sent for her and wanted her to care for him while he was sick, and so she did. But when she went to care for him while he was sick, he took advantage of her, told her to come lay with him. You can see that in the earlier chapter. And she said no. And so once she said no, the Bible says all that love that he had for her went out the window, and he hated her. And so he forced himself on her. He raped her. And when her bio brother, Absalom, another one of David's sons, learned of this and what it meant for his sister, because you have to understand in that culture, once your virginity is lost, that's it. The only person you can be married to is the person that raped you. And often, if you cannot prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that you were not in any way consensual within the act, that you didn't do anything to provoke it, unless you could prove that 100%, often you suffered. You yourself could be stoned, even though you were the one that got raped. But you certainly would be without a husband, and you would be shamed. Absalom knew all this of his sister, and it enraged him. And so there was tension within the family. There's a few lessons we can learn from this experience. The first is, what took David so long to act? And when you go through and you read this whole chapter, chapter 13, and you'll see I don't have time to go through all of it, but you will see what happened. And you will see that David did not respond immediately. Now, somebody here, I pray. Well, let me reverse that statement. I pray no one here has a child that has been hurt by another family member and chose not to act. I hope you're listening to me.
Mm-hmm.
Over 15, I could even say 20 years in child welfare, 15 years of administration. I cannot tell you how many cases I saw where a young woman was distraught, 25, 26, 30, 35 years old, whatever. The social worker is trying to help them to develop what we call an eco-map, which is to help them rebuild their social resource network. And we go through all their strengths and their strength in family, and lo and behold, the mother's not listed. What about your mother? Why haven't you listed your mother? Oh, I don't talk to her. Why you don't talk to your mother? I ain't talked to her in like 10 years. I ain't talked to her since I left her house. And I was like, why? What happened? When I was like 8, her brother used to mess with me all the time. He was always touching me, and then he took his finger and, you know, da 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 da. Now 10 years old, and I went and told him. She whooped me. And he'd still be around the house.
Welcome
I can't tell you how many times I have heard that narrative. And so for some reason, within the family, sometimes within the black family, we don't protect our children. And we don't hold those who hurt or offend them accountable well enough. That needs to stop because that hurts. and it hurts for generations. I don't know why David didn't respond immediately. We'd have to ask him when we see him in eternity, but for some reason, he didn't respond immediately. Maybe it was the fact that he's contemplating, Lord, I have lost one child already at birth or as a baby, as an infant. Now I lose a son. And even though my daughter is alive, I pretty much have lost her. No more grand wedding to marry her to the king of the South or whatever, man, or to marry her to the son of the Cushites or to marry her to the son of Solomon, whatever, man. He can't do any of that because she's been tarnished. But while David is taking all this time to deal with a member of the family that has been wounded, I want to say to you once again, please, somebody in your family gets hurt, one of your children gets hurt, your daughter or your son, please promptly deal with it and exercise and hold accountable the person that has hurt your child. Don't let your child have to drag you into a court of law to prove what has been done to them. Take initiative to protect that child. And so while David was contemplating his son, not David himself, not the king, but his son got up and said, look, man, yo, you ain't going to do this to my sister. Brother, who is you? Brother, you is a sick puppy. And I'm going to tell you what, man, because you put your hands on my sister, bro, your sister too, even though you won't talk about, oh, she all got the same mother, y'all only got the same father, and blah, blah, blah. Man, look, man, let me tell you what. And so Absalom gets his boys, and he has Amnon killed. And so David is in mourning. But the law of the land says that if you murder in vengeance, in that sense, because remember, Absalom did not kill his sister. He raped her. Now, what should have happened, Absalom should have allowed Amnon to be brought to court, right? To be brought within their penal system and then allow the elders to decide that Amnon should be stoned to death. But he wouldn't do that. He went ahead of the law. He went above the law, ahead of everybody. And he, out of his quest for vengeance, he had his brother killed, murdered, whatever you want to call it. So he had to flee. So he became a fugitive. Now, there is something that we struggle with as a people also. All people struggle with it. And when you turn on the TV and you see a white police officer beating an unarmed black man like a snake, and you say, Lord God, why? And you see a white police officer snuff the life of an unarmed young black male like nothing, man, or put his foot on his neck for 9 minutes or whatever. And you say, oh, God, how could he? Why? And another person watches that same caption and says, well, I don't know why black people always got to talk back. I don't know why they always got to resist. I don't know why they always got to try to run away. I don't know why they don't just, okay, all right, so you're not the person, so you're innocent. Cop arrest you. Just let him arrest you and go to court and go to jail, and then, of course, a jury's going to set you free. Really? Now, the contrast of the two observations, what's keeping the other group of people from recognizing the police brutality and the heinous treatment is something called cognitive dissonance. We all struggle with it. Don't think cognitive dissonance is something that only white people struggle with. Now, the cognitive dissonance that they wrestle with has to do, of course, with their own past and history. And many of them the easiest thing for them to do would be to forget it. Just wipe a clean slate. It never happened. Slavery never happened. Jim Crow never happened. Lynchings never happened. They never bombed cities. They never destroyed Black Wall Street. They never destroyed that city in Charlotte. They never destroyed that city in Harlem that Central Park now sits on top of. Hello, are you listening to me? They never did none of that. So the easiest thing is to just erase all of that from the memory, because it reminds you of your own lack of integrity and the frailty of your character, and they don't want to be reminded of that. So from a child, the average white American brother or sister is nurtured not to give heed to these memories. These things, they don't put it in history books. Well, until recently, they don't talk about it in homes. They only talk about whatever they can assert to show that we are an aggressive, combative people without reason, that we're violent and we're violent without reason, and on and on and on. That's an exercise of cognitive dissonance, because they have to reinforce every time they see the mistreatment of a person of color or a minority, they have to reinforce within their conscience that they are right for doing it, or the other way around, that they are not wrong for doing it. They will find every reason under the sun to justify their act or actions. But cognitive dissonance is basically a suppressing of your true conscience. David took long enough not dealing with the rape of his daughter promptly, and his son goes and kills his other son. But what we see here is God again having to deal with David's cognitive dissonance. Let me talk about forgiveness for a minute here and go back to a little of what we had studied the last time I was here. And we want to turn to Matthew chapter 6. I want to make a quick reference just for the purpose of understanding. Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to read to you the Lord's Prayer, which pretty much all of you should know. But here in Matthew 6, the Bible says, "Our Father who art in heaven," reading from verse 9, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." All right. There are two texts that we take close attention to. One, forgive our debt as we forgive our debtors. So what does that suggest? That suggests that God will not forgive me unless I forgive someone else. Mm-hmm. Well, if that's not clear enough for you, look at verse 14 and 15, and it reads, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There is a problem with partial forgiveness. But I want you to understand something here. Many of us, or most of us in Christianity, misunderstand and misapply the passage that I just read. Because your conclusion is God withholds your forgiveness. And brother preacher, you just read it in verse 14. It just said that. Well, it said that, but that's not the full context. God does not withhold anyone's forgiveness. So while the passage is true, we have the wrong perception of who is doing the withholding. And I want to submit to you today, it is not God that is doing the withholding. You are the one doing the withholding. What? What you said? Yes, you are the one doing the withholding. You see, forgiveness is a process that bears, it's a work that bears fruit. We said that in the last message. True forgiveness bears fruit. That's true in the family also. So forgiveness is a work that God does where he pours out his agape love into the offender. He pours his agape love into you and I, no matter what it is that we had done. And that's his forgiveness. He loves us, not because of. But then what God desires is for that agape love poured into you that's overflowing to overflow to another. So you now are to demonstrate the same. You are to allow what God has put into you in forgiveness to overflow to another. But you know what? Many of us may or may not understand also that forgiveness is a two-part work. The first part of forgiveness is pardon. That was done at the cross. So you were pardoned or forgiven even before you said to God, God, forgive me. Do understand that. But God just doesn't want to pardon you. God also wants to transform you. So forgiveness is a work of pardon and a work of transformation. When God forgives you, he forgot what it is that you did bad, or forgives what it is that you did bad, and he transforms your heart so you don't do it again, that horrible thing. That's what he desires to do within the process of forgiveness. But the problem with the black family often is we grab the pardon and we run. We only want to receive the pardon. We don't want to be transformed. And that's got to stop. This is also why when we read the text and we say to ourselves, God is withholding my forgiveness. I know God ain't forgiven because I ain't even forgive that woman yet. Man, I refuse to even pray about her. That's not a true statement because God actually forgave you. But you are the one. You are negating the full work of forgiveness because you refuse to forgive others. God ain't holding nothing back. you keeping him from doing a work of transformation. And so you're not blessed. When you grab the pardon and run, you forfeit a true blessing. One of the things that inhibits us from allowing that full process of forgiveness to work in our hearts is cognitive dissonance, our cognitive dissonance. You see, so here is David realizes that his son has been gone for how long? 3 years, it says. And it says that he thought about his son every day. So he was in the right mental place as far as feeling some kind of sorrow or what's the term there that we use, man? Empathy towards his son, or sympathy more so, maybe. Not empathy, sympathy. But he wouldn't go further than that because David, as the king, had the power to pardon. Y'all know before he went out of office, that's why some black folk love the man. I'm not trying to get political, but y'all do know that Ronald Reagan, I can't get it again, man. Trump. Y'all do know that President Trump pardoned Lil Wayne. You do know that, right? Now, I don't even know what Lil Wayne did, but Lil Wayne was happy that the president pardoned him. Well, presidents have the power and authority to pardon. And all David had to say was, my son had suffered enough. I forgive my son. Let him come back into the city. Let him be a member of my home once again. But you see, he had given strict laws that no man should kill Absalom, but he didn't welcome Absalom back to his home. So Absalom was still banished. I pray there's nobody here in the hearing of my voice who put their child out their house, or maybe a child put his or herself out, and that child is at a place where they have matured to some extent, or they're demonstrating a willingness, and you still won't let that child back in your house. Because you say, no child of mine going this week. I don't care how much he begs. He ain't coming back in here. I pray nobody is in that situation. I pray that you can forgive your daughter or your son for whatever it is that they have done that offended you or caused you hurt. Now, David needed to restore his son. Because why? Because you see, What the king demonstrates is seen as a personification of God's character. Most of us can never look at God and see him as righteous because we didn't have a right. We had a horrendous father. And the closest you will get to a perception of what God looks like is your father. So if your father is demonstrating injustice, that's what you're going to think of God. And David is withholding mercy, and he is withholding forgiveness. And that is what the people will see of the character of God through the king. So God desires for David to restore his son, but David won't do it. So what God does what he do. God has to break through our own cognitive dissonance. But get this, this was not the first time. As a matter of fact, if you look at just the previous chapter, you will see that David had killed a man. David saw a woman, felt she was fine, decided he had to have her. But he couldn't have her while she was married and while she had a husband. So he decided to kill, man, guess her husband's going to have to die. And so he causes her husband to die, and then he has her, and then he builds a wonderful family, and he's happy and all of that, but God has to visit him. And don't ask me why David all this time couldn't conclude that what he had done was wrong. He had to find some way to justify what he had done. I don't know exactly what he told himself. I don't. Can ask him when we're in eternity. But he had to find some way to justify his action until God sent him a man. And the man didn't come to him and say, yo, man, why you did that to that man? Why you make that man die in the front line? Because anytime somebody approaches like that, we're going to get on the defensive good and quick. And we will justify to the earth why we know we're right. And we ain't going to listen to the person. So God usually speaks to us to help us and bring us to a place of understanding through something completely unrelated to what it is that we're trying to defend. And you guys say, hey, man, look, this man had two sheep. And man, it was the only two sheep that he had, man. He was poor, but, you know, he saved all his money and bought those two sheep. Man, then this rich dude, man, this dude with a whole lot of money, had him, just came and took one of his sheep away. David said, what? Man, as long as I live, that man that took that sheep away, man, he shall surely die. How could he do that? And the prophet said, oh, king, that man is you. Somebody listening here tonight, that man is you. This time around, you would think David would learn from that experience about his cognitive dissonance and his partial forgiveness. God has to send a woman from nowhere. The Bible says in verse 14, let's try to read this out real quickly. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning for a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, oh, king. Then the king said to her, what troubles you? And she answered, indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead. Now your maidservant had two sons, and two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them, but the one struck the other one and killed him. Now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant, and they said, deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother, whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also, so they would extinguish my ember that is left and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on this earth, O king. Then the king said to the woman, go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, my lord, O my king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And what she's saying there is, look, king, you about to do something that's going to make the people angry with you, because the people really want my son dead. But if you say nobody touch him, then nobody can touch him. But you're going to lose favor with the people. So are you sure you want to do this? So the king said, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore. Then she said, please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy anymore, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. Therefore the woman says, please let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king. And he said, say on. So the woman said, why then, King David, have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring his banished son home again. She says, for we will surely die and become like water spilled in the ground, which cannot be gathered up. Yet God does not take away life, but he devises a means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. You see, what's going on here is David has felt sorrow for Absalom. While David mourned the loss of Amnon, maybe he was angry, but once he got to the place where he accepted Amnon's death, he was no longer angry with Absalom in terms of desiring Absalom's death. David acknowledged this and even had Absalom bring, had Joab bring Absalom back to Jerusalem. In the next chapter, we see that. But then added a caveat. Let him return to his own house, but do not let him my face. He did not want his son back in his house. So Absalom returned to his own house, but he was not allowed to enter the king's presence. That is a problem with partial forgiveness. What this would then lead to, those of you who know the story, Absalom would then get angry that his father let his brother rape his sister and do nothing. And because he rose his hand and dealt with it, his father is now upset and angry with him. His father's character is tainted. And so Absalom would raise up an army against his father. And you all know how that ended. Absalom ended up dead. There is a problem with partial forgiveness in the family of God. We have got to get to the place where we understand that true forgiveness bears fruit. And forgiveness is a two-part work from God. Forgiveness pardons you of the sin, but forgiveness also transforms your character. And you and I are to demonstrate the same within the family. We are to pardon those who offend us, but we are also to be a part of the transformation of their character and our character. Until we learn, accept, and demonstrate this, we hinder the progress of solidarity within the family. And as long as we hinder the process of solidarity, we can't be a unified people in strength. All that wealth that you're trying to attain, that we're trying to attain, all the good that God is doing in and through us is going to go to mud if we are not unified. We as a people need to forgive. No more should I not trust you because I am from Georgia and you from Grenada. I am from California and you from Caracou. I am from Brooklyn and you from Barbados. I am from Florida and you from Fiji. Wherever, man, as long as we are a people of color, we have got to reach back to that place where we see ourselves as a global unit, as a global family. My prayer is that you and I not inhibit the healing any further. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful and grateful for the work of forgiveness that you have done in and through us as a people. Lord, we truly have forgiven. But God, help us to understand that forgiveness is not a work of my good conscience. Forgiveness is a miracle that you do in and through your people. And if anybody here has been able to not been able to forgive, it's because you've been trying to do it yourself. Dear God, help us to allow you to do that work in and through us. Bless us. Continue to bless us as a people. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
Thank you so very much.
Let's talk.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so very much. I am so happy that you said forgiveness is a miracle, that it is nothing, or I guess if I understood correctly, that we can do in and of ourselves. Being
that's
that
right.
This is a miracle, how do we receive this miracle? And then I want to, before your response, I'd like to invite our listening audience to remember to tap 1 on your phone, and we will open up the line for you to ask a question and or comment. Then we're going to ask Dr. Cannon to comment or with a question or his comments after your response. It looks like we've got lines open. I mean, we've got questions. And so, again, so happy you said that it is a miracle. How do we receive that miracle? I know I'm one, I can talk about myself and don't mind because God sees into my heart, knows how I respond to various different situations. And for me, you know, it's difficult for me to welcome back an offender into my personal space. And I'm totally honest with this. You know, I feel that I forgive, but, you know, welcoming that person back into my personal space, I must say, I have difficulty with doing that, especially if I don't see any outward change in a person. No, so yes, I think we also should clarify, you know, is there a line, I mean, that an individual can cross? Then you still have to keep yourself in a way where you're protected. So, okay.
Absolutely.
Go ahead, Pastor.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. And keep in mind, this is a father-son relationship, or it could have been a father-daughter. This is not how we deal with someone outside of the family or someone not of the immediate unit. I also would agree with you that it is not unconditional, that there are times when, even if it may be a family member, and we spoke about this the last time, if I have a daughter and her older brother, Rachel, now let's say Amnon survived, let's say Absalom did not kill Amnon, it would be fair for the king to tell Amnon, you can never come back to this house. Now, granted, and that is wherever Tamar would have been, right? It would be fair for the king to tell him, you are never to come back to Tamar's presence. Now, if the king had a change of heart 10 years later, or Tamar herself did, then that's fine. If she saw that her brother had changed in heart, and was truly repentant, and had demonstrated he was no longer trapped, and she wanted to welcome him to her presence, she could. But as long as she felt that he was still a threat, she is justified in saying, I don't want him coming around me. We must understand that. And the fact that you don't want that person coming around you that raped you does not mean you have not forgiven them. You've forgiven them, but you are upholding proper boundaries. But this is a relation of an estrangement between a father and a son. Mm-hmm. And that's the example that we're extending for us as a people.
Thank you, Dr. Cannon.
Outstanding presentation, sir. That's the only thing I could say. That was outstanding from everywhere around. When you look at the fact that Joseph's father really didn't deal with that issue, there were different mothers involved, and you are absolutely right. I think my observation is that a man can have babies with many different women, but it's going to bring you many different problems and heartaches, not because of it's just hard to give your life in that sense to many different people. And you're can a man take coal upon his chest and not get burned? When you look at the fact that Joseph's father could have dealt with that hatred between his brothers. It didn't come from him. It came from the fact that they had different mothers, as you brought out. And but it's still being the father in both those instances, we see the father there and not really even dealing with heart issues. Even when we look again at the prodigal son, when that first son came home, that other son was bothered. And he says some choice things to his daddy about his son being home, and his daddy responded. But if that response didn't do the job, if it didn't clear it up in that boy's heart, then that father was going to have some problems with his son, his second son. And so even in a family where we don't have no indications that they had different mothers, but even in that situation, the father needed to deal with those real heart issues of what was going on. His daughter was raped. I don't know why, Dave. I think you expressed that you think, David, that he dealt with it. I didn't see how he dealt with it. He didn't deal with the raping of the daughter.
No, he didn't. He never dealt. He didn't deal with it fast enough.
Well, I didn't see what he dealt with. Why did you rape your sister? Okay. Man, did you lose your mind? This is your sister. I mean, as a father, I think you mentioned the fact that maybe they could have went to the council and his brother could have had him properly put out or properly stoned. That's going to the world to solve a family solution.
Could not
the daddy have dealt with that?
Absolutely. And had David dealt with it promptly, Absalom would not have been driven to make the choice that he made. It was his father's lack of accountability that drove him to make that choice.
And you said something, maybe the father was timid because he knew he had killed a man before, and maybe, sons can throw things
all
in their daddy's face.
That's why I said when we in eternity, we could ask him, brother, why it took you so long to do something? It's a lesson for us that when people hurt in our family, especially us as black fathers, when somebody hurts your child, man, act. And you don't have to go beat nobody up. I'm just saying give attention to it. Don't let your child feel vulnerable. Don't let your child feel like I have no one to protect me in this world. Because what they will also conclude is God is not protecting them.
Because
they
the indication
see God through you.
The indication is the daughter, Tamar, she never got over that. She mentally went into depression. She mentally went, south
after
that.
I'm telling you, I have met grown women that have sat across the desk from me, and when I try to let them know that, listen, your immediate family is your greatest resource strength. You got to connect with your grandparents and your parents. Tell me about your extended family. How's your grandma? Oh, great. I see her every now and then, but, she don't have much. My grandfather, he died. How's your father? He all right. He come around sometimes. How's your mother? I don't know. I ain't seen her in 10 years. What do you mean you ain't seen your mother in 10 years? Where does she live? No, she lives right here in Benton Harbor. Well, your mother lives here in Benton Harbor? How come you ain't talked to her in 10 years? Then they would roll their eye or whatever and then say, mm-hmm. When I was like 9, her boyfriend used to molest me all the time. And she ain't do nothing about it. And she sent me to live with my aunt, and he's still living with her. You know, some situation of such. You know, or it may be in the reverse. It may be a father that they felt failed to protect them. So we have to be careful about failure to protect our children.
Because we know that's going on in our community, cannot the church step up a little bit more, create groups of men that can deal with these subjects? You know, if a woman knows that something's going on, you know, whether you call the police or not now, that's questionable because we don't know if they're going to get the help. But a punch in the chest from the right men, I mean, that's not going to stop, you know, molestation, but that can stop, a wrong touch, you know, or you know, sometimes, like I had a young boy tell me at 14, if he didn't tell me, but he was telling his friends, and I was listening, if my girlfriend don't give me none tonight, I'm going to take it. And at 14, I looked him in the eye, and I could tell he never had a man say, sir, that's rape. And if you take it, it's rape. You know, whether the lights came on in his mind and heart when I said that, but to have a man that you can be accountable to in the community, I think the church has the strongest strength to really be able to do that. When you look at, you know, I'm not going to take away from the Nation of Islam and a lot of what they're doing, but I'm saying there's many different churches that we have. The other thing, sir, if you respond and look at the fact that Jonah, as he was running from God, you know, that was a hard issue for those people. It seemed like he had unforgiveness somewhere to where even though God was telling him to go do something, he was wrestling with being obedient to God because of an ill that he had a heart in his heart for these people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so sometimes we'll find ourselves even missing God and not hearing God. Well, God's blessing is right here for us, and we bring in our eye to the table, and he said, no, get up and leave that here and go make it right first, because you cannot come to me. What we're talking about is coming before God. And as Dr. Lee said, there's certain situations that's very hard to forgive people. And to forgive 70 times 70, that means you almost have to forget so that you can become vulnerable. Because if I'm not vulnerable to your mistakes and to your foolishness, if I'm not going to put myself in there, then I'm not going to be in a position to forgive you again and again. And I think, like you said, the transformation takes place on both sides. That if you truly understand that I've forgiven you, that I've forgiven you, then you got to change too. I've got to, if you really receiving my forgiveness, that forgiveness, like Dr. King said, it's like heaping coals upon your shoulder. You know, you're not going to be, if you really receive forgiveness, I mean, if you really understand what you've done, and you understand that the fact that I'm willing to forgive you, that should transform that person as well.
Yeah, and that person, in my opinion, thank you so much, Dr. Cannon. And that person as well should be acknowledging, you know, they're wrong. They never say that they're wrong. And then, you know, my response to that is, okay, you know, find, you know, beat them down or find somebody who can beat them down for me. And that sort of a thing, because it's like it's more, it becomes more than one can bear. Just like these police killings. I mean, you know, one after another, even on the day of the verdict coming in, while the trial, while the jurors were, you know, were getting ready, when the verdict was being about to be read, you know, 16-year-old girl gets killed. Same day, another one gets killed. I mean, my reaction to that, hey, we need to get together the people and get our ammo together and just start wiping these people out, because the politicians are not doing it. Our lawmakers are not doing anything. So, you know, I don't know where I'm going to end up at, the way I feel sometimes, to be honest.
And,
but I want to open up the line
One other question, if I can, just put it on the table. Sir,
okay.
You know, do we have to be careful even when we say be ready to extend forgiveness towards anybody of color? If we find ourselves saying that, then can we be accused of racism and we're willing to extend something as precious from God as forgiveness only to our race because we've been hurt so bad? If I find myself saying people of color, then does that make me look kind of sideways at people that maybe half white or identify more white-skinned? Am I willing to extend that same forgiveness to them? If we paint the narrative that we should be willing to extend forgiveness to anyone of color, Are we expressing a reverse racism?
I'm gonna let Pastor respond to that. But before responding, I'd just like to say, now for me individually, as my own personal feelings, you know, I take people individually. I do look. I know we have a white conspiracy going on. And that's by millions and millions, you know, worldwide. So, yeah, I have an issue with them. Individuals, but at the same time, the people that I interact with work and my ordinary day-to-day, for instance, I don't care whether you're white or black or whatever you are. You know, I don't think we should just take and lump everyone into the same pot. But I do take issue with the system. And so I want to say that caller ending 4 digits ending in 4211, you have the floor after Pastor responds.
Thank you. And indeed, we need to extend forgiveness to all. Regardless of race, creed, color, status, religion, we need to be fit and ready to forgive everyone that has offended us. What I'm saying is judgment starts in the house of God. We need to ensure we begin that work with our own immediate family from in outward. It would make no sense that we forgive the world and we not forgive each other. But listen, that's exactly what we
said.
That's exactly what we have done. Because there's enough that the world has done to offend us or has offended us, and we haven't acted against them. But our very own neighbor, our very own blood relative could do something, and we strike them down dead.
Wow.
So we have to start within our own home and let it be a work that goes out to the remainder of the world. So, yes, thank you for that clarification, brother. We're not at all saying we should only forgive people of our like, race, or color. We should forgive everyone. But make sure that work begins with your own family.
Okay, so we're starting with the family and then spread abroad. And if we don't get beyond the family, then we can't spread abroad. Okay, caller 4211. You have the floor.
Yeah, thank you very much. Are you able to hear me? I just want to do a...
Yes.
I know that
voice. You might speak a little bit louder.
Okay, thank you very much. Okay, so...
I know my brother's voice when I hear it, too.
Yeah, I had a question, but I have to make a correction. The correction is that, number one, that European Americans ignorantly, unintelligently, would state that an African-American or black person could be a racist. So that's someone who doesn't know a thing about what the definition of racism is. Racism is an institutional structure that's set up where it was put in 1400s to take over wealth and resources, and at that time, that was the African was considered a resource. So racism is a structural system that discriminates based by the church and the Pope on color, and that it can, that means you have to have a control of government, economics, resources, and that things. African American or black people even don't even have it, even in Africa. An African or a black person really can't be a racist, period, by definition, because they can't stop white people from doing anything, and they can't even, not even in South Africa with the diamond mines of gold, that part. So by the definition, you can't be a racist. You can be prejudiced. The second thing that has to be taught is that remember that the number one thing that would be taught of Africans or black people or slaves was that they always were made butlers and maids in the house. And the butlers and the maids of the house were always taught to make sure that they always look out for the best of the master. Therefore, the house slave or the house Negro would always want to make sure that the master was looked out for. So they always want to make sure that the master would be not discriminated against, that the master be given preference. And why that's so important is that that teaching is also taught in the school systems and is currently taught, and so that the African-American, the African has forgiveness for Europeans, forgiveness for whites, will always say something to make sure they look out for whites and others, but will not look out for their own or the African race. And so, and I give you this example that want to look out for whites, they'll want to look out for Spanish, they'll want to look out. And then when a black guy from Detroit or Chicago or Ben Harbor come up looking for the same health, man, I need to get out my face. Mm-hmm. So we
exactly
are guilty of that. And so one, that we're taught that we got to deal with that. The part that I'm saying is the question was that for the African to have forgiveness, wasn't it that you have to first start at home and go abroad, that the African has not been taught to forgive the African-Americans have not been taught to forgive each other, but to forgive each other race. And therefore, Christ would say that would be, we would be hypocrites because we cannot forgive the African, we cannot forgive the black, we cannot forgive the African-Americans, but we can forgive the whites, and we always want to include the whites when we not care about home and include the blacks. And I know we've taught subconsciously to do that, but isn't that the issue of taking care of home? And in the house of David, the Hebrew people, the thing that you mentioned, that they first take care of home. And that the African, the black person, doesn't take care of home because they were taught to always take care of whites and now others. So is that an issue?
Mm. All right. Well, if I may respond to you, let me say I agree. I agree with you wholeheartedly, brother preacher. I agree with you wholeheartedly.
I guess the question I would ask then that is that, and it's a direct question, then was the African-American, the Negro in America that took up arms and like Nat Turner and sought to massacre because of the atrocity, the kidnapping, was, in our opinion, in our history books, should we teach that our children doing, our ancestors should have rose up, overtook the white man, and destroyed every one of them, extended no forgiveness to them whatsoever. What they've done, they raped for sure, they murdered for sure, they brutalized, they did everything that would be deserving of total slaughtering them. But we see 100 years later, we got a black president. But even with us having to wait that out to where now, like we said at the top of the show, we have more millionaires, more congressmen and senators. We look like we're coming around, but because we know the history of what happened to those people, the question is, should those people had not extended forgiveness, and should they wiped out everybody and followed Nat Turner? Should that have been the order of the day is my question.
Well,
you can
go ahead and answer that, sir.
The direct response to that is that the Bible is very clear that David is a man of war, as the pastors already had spoken, and so that you remove evil, and all nations actually retaliate. The only nation that did not defend its people, did not do anything against wrongdoing to them, is the African and the African in America.
That's right.
The second point to your statement is that there were many, many slave revolts fighting for the freedom. The even a slave narrative, before I be a slave, I'll be buried in my grave. And the slaves called themselves, they didn't call themselves slaves, they called them prisoners of war. So there was always a fight that was not publicized. So the fight for freedom continues today. And that's the only reason, because of that fight, that you even got a president who was a de facto president when it came to African-American. And the percentage of people who are supposed to be millionaires now is no different than it was back then. Remember, it was an African named Anthony Johnson that caused the lifetime servitude of Africans. And he was a British African who felt he was better than the Africans in America. And they went to court and established that you can keep an African for life instead of 7 years. So a black man did that to the black race.
See, there's a brainwashing that has taken place amongst us as a people. Personally, you know, had I been living during the period of time of Nat Turner, I know I would have been with Nat Turner. And I would have been encouraging our people to war, actually, because we're in a war anyway. We're being slaughtered. Do we just keep letting them slaughter? What happens to the scripture where you allow the strong man to come into your house and destroy you? That's what we're doing. You know, our men are allowing the strong man in, you know, opening the door wide as far as I'm concerned, where there's never been any change in history without there being bloodshed, without a people being slaughtered totally. Within a country or region, period. Tell me one. So we're going to go to. We want you to respond, but I want to let caller. Your last digits are 4805 to know that once our guest speaker responds, then you will have the floor. You'll be next.
Okay, can you hear me?
Well, no, we can hear you, but we want the guest to respond to this last question and comment first before you speak.
First, okay.
Pastor?
Oh, I'm sorry. Specifically to Dr. Tyne's question or
yes,
Dr.
Tyne? Yes, sir. To the last comment, and Dr. Cannon.
Yes, I agree with what Dr. Tynes outlined there. I'm impressed that he referenced Anthony Johnson. Not many people know about that, and that is true. That's another lesson for us to learn within that whole Joseph narrative, and what we ourselves have contributed to our predicament that we must learn from and not repeat. And the issue of solidarity is, I said, is crucial. If we don't learn to value each other in that sense, we're going to continue to be like a hamster in a wheel, just spinning and chasing and chasing and not accomplishing anything. Nothing will be accomplished without that solidarity. if I can recall Dr. Cannon's question, he was asking if, you know, to forgive the black family alone is not that a form of reverse discrimination, so to speak, or an exercise of prejudice. And if that was so, yes, it would be. But we are not trying to tell anyone only forgive black folk. We're just saying make sure you understand the value of forgiving your own. And it's an excellent point that Dr. Tynes also made, that we have to remember that we have been nurtured not to forgive each other. We have to hold our oppressors to a much higher standard of forgiveness. He mentioned Butler, and there's that famous clip from the movie The Butler. If y'all have not seen The Butler, pull that clip up on YouTube anytime, where the family's in the field picking cotton. And the slave master just walks off and grabs the wife and takes her into the house and assaults her. And the son starts screaming, stop, stop. And the father has to grab him. And the father stands him up and squares him in the face and said, don't you ever do that again. You got to understand these people control this world. And we just here to do what we do. You just got to be with us, something to that extent. And his father is telling him that while his mother's being raped. The slave master comes back out, goes back in the field, fixes his clothes. The son looks at the father and said, Daddy, what are you going to do about that? And the father says very casually and in a non-threatening way, hey, man, you know, approaching the slave master. And the guy just pulls out a gun and puts a slug straight to the middle of his head and says, who else has something to say? That's the kind of nurture that we have. So, yes, we do tend to hold this ingrained psyche in some sense where we have a whole lot more of willingness to excuse, pardon, ignore, be passive towards the offenses of those who we deem supreme. But we will not extend that tolerance to our own. And that has to change.
Yeah, we're still saying, son, stay quiet or don't say anything. And we're still yet doing that today. I feel with our non-responsiveness, I mean, as a whole, as a people, you know, we've been doing this many, many years now. I remember doing it. My children today are 47 and 49, and I can remember years and 40 plus years ago, you know, trying to get them ready for this white supremacist society, and schooling them and how to respond to white teachers and to white, you know, led situations, and then later getting stopped by the police and even having interracial relationships. You know, I've dealt with that also as well. I wanted my son to live. I wanted my daughter to live. You know, I didn't want my son or my daughter out there, you know, in a situation where police or someone was called and right away, you know, there's a white person there with them. And then they're accused or shot and killed in a situation. So we've had to deal with this, a people. We're still saying, son, don't say anything. Be quiet. But the generation of today, our youth of today, you know, yeah, we've got the Black Lives Matter, you know, marching and doing these sort of things. But see, they're funded by George Soros and others, you know, who are controlling that situation. You know, they're still yet in control. You can, and they're getting funded. And that's so that they don't go, you know, go overboard. They don't, you know, they continue to march and be quiet and you only say so much. But we've got to take action, people. We have got to take action. Beyond, oh, I forgive you, white man. And it's not, we're not, it's not going to stop with until we do something more than what we're doing. Yes. You know, do we need any more Nat Turners? My opinion, yes. Yes, we do. We need more Nat Turners today who will stand up and stand strong. We need some Harriet Tubmans. These are the people that we need right now, today. So we're going to 4805. Go ahead, please.
Okay. Yeah, I've listened to everything that you guys said. And again, if we want to go back to the Bible, we have to consider the fact that in Deuteronomy 28, it was explained beforehand all the blessings that would be given to the Israelites, to the Hebrew people, if they would follow all of the Creator's commandments or the deity that was over them that was bringing them out of Egypt. And the land that was given to them was from the Nile cataract to the Euphrates River. That was the land that was promised the sons of Abraham. Seeing that we fit all the categories of the 400 years of bondage, you know, with the pyramid on the back of the dollar bill, which is to me is representation of that you know, Egyptian bondage, because the main breadwinning capacity, you know, for the United States when those bills and stuff like that were formulated was slave labor and agriculture. So seeing it as reality, I know a lot of people are interested in the Pan-Africanism thing, but then, you know, Dr. West Muhammad with the Nation of Islam came up with the theory of, you know, Islam and, you know, Egyptian sacred science and whatnot. He wrote a book explaining that really the region should be called Afro or Afrabia, rather. I was going to say Afro-Arabia, but it's Afrabia because the Arabian Peninsula is closer to Africa than Madagascar. Madagascar is considered a part of Africa, whereas the Middle East technically isn't, but it's actually closer. So in all actuality, a lot of people, you know, don't make the connection, but, you know, the Middle East is a part of Africa. And that region that was given to the Israelites was, you know, very, very much close to Africa. And I do believe that, you know, we have these ideas about going back to Africa, but the Hebrew Israelites' divine appointed land is in the Middle East. That's where our homeland really is. And the type of negotiations and discussions that would have to be had with some extremely powerful and wealthy people to go back to that region and then worship the deity that brought us out of Egypt may honestly be the answer to our troubles, because honestly, trying to go up against the power that is controlling this country and then the groups of people that are being greatly represented by that power would be suicidal. Even if you were to gather a couple of muskets or whatever together to do something, you would be outmanned, outgunned, and tactically disadvantaged. The level of technological weapons and stuff that would be employed against you, if you tried to lash out, it would be an instant massacre. So that's not why. The Black Panthers were about the closest thing that would be to that type of effort, and that did not work. It didn't work. So if you know anything about, I think it's the when the Joshua went into the Amorites technically were a lighter-skinned looking people, and they were giants, and they said, "Wow, these people, us to these people, we're like, you know, we're like ants, we're like insects to these people. They're giants, okay?" And they said, "Well, how are we going to go in there? How are we going to fight them?" So the Most High sent a swarm of wasps to attack them, and then they walked around the wall seven times, and then they blew a trumpet and it fell apart. So a lot of times, and even with Gideon, for instance, oftentimes, even with King David, oftentimes the weaker even with Prophet Joseph. We were just talking about that. Oftentimes, the weaker persons will be risen to a power and an authority, not to show that that person had all these skills, but to give glory to the Creator, to the Most High. All of the sexual abominations that are in the African-American community are clearly a result of the William Lynch conspiracy and the lack of morality that is infused in the black family. A lot of this tension and distress that we have faced from oppression, a lot of it, the outlet sometimes becomes a sexual perversion. And then on top of that, a lot of people are being siphoned in and out of the prison system, and there's a lot of perversity and abomination and the lewd conduct that goes on in there. And then these people come back out, and they're off balance, and they do things to their family or the people that they're close to, and then it just continues. And then, like I said, the linchpin of the system, of the perpetuation of dysfunctionality in the African-American community has been the African-American woman who has been put into a state of fear and confusion to where she is breaking her children. And when she breaks the children, hands them over to the oppressor, not like that, trains them to think and act and service to the system, that causes persons to, if you make a male effeminate and dependent and a woman masculine and independent, it affects their sexuality. It affects their sexuality. So these are the roots of the problem. And as far as trying to rectify that, you hold people accountable through enforcing justice. However, I don't see how incarcerating somebody for engaging in lewd sexual activity makes any difference. Now, in other countries, they have the thing called caning people. Now, if somebody did something, somebody violated a family member, a vulnerable family member, then okay, you hit them with some, cane them. You know, but, you know, 10 lashes with a cane, I'm sure that person's not going to do that again. In Singapore, they have 10 lashes, some amount of lashes with a cane in public, and that humiliation and the excruciating pain of that will be a deterrent to doing that activity again. Incarceration, there's no rehabilitation in the prison system. It does not work. So I don't think that would be the answer. But going back to Africa isn't necessarily the solution because that has already happened with Libya. This happened a long time ago. You know, they sent a great amount of African-Americans who were freed from slavery to Libya, and Libya did not necessarily work. Then there was a group of Hebrew Israelites that started off, not Libya, but Liberia, that started off in Liberia that eventually made their way to Des Moines, Israel, I believe. So I believe they had, you know, a decent strategy put into play. But, yeah, ultimately the only solution would be falling back in line with those commandments that were given, whatever those commandments were now, whether or not the
You make excellent points here biblically and
absolutely.
That the perpetuation of the dysfunctionality is historical. Based around the roots of the problem, you know, around Deuteronomy 28 and us following, you know, the commandments. And, you know, I guess, I believe that. However, I just believe that somewhere, and I don't know where, I can't define it, that we as a people can still change this. And this goes back to, I mean, we've seen it time and time and time again. And once I finish this statement, I'd like for, we have a caller, the last four digits is 6542. We'll have the floor next. And then I'm going to ask our guest to respond to this caller as well as my remarks and bring back on Dr. Kenna. So the commandments were made, the commandments were broken. So we suffered the consequences of the commandments based around Deuteronomy 28. And yes, going back to Africa, doing all these different things that we've been doing, you know, has not rectified or changed this white supremacist, racism. And the racist system has done nothing. And how do we know that I feel that, and this is strictly my opinion, is that the solidarity, the unity, and coming together, coming up with the plan, and we following through together, whether it's a Nat Turner situation or whatever type of situation we feel that it has to be, we are not unified as a people, period. Okay? Caller 6542, you are live. Caller, air code is 919-6542. You tapped one and you're live. Okay, until that caller responds, we will go ahead and ask Pastor to respond. Hello?
Thank you. Yes, thank you. I want to thank the sister that spoke before you that so with great detail shared our walk, our sojourn. And I affirm much of what she said. And I think she didn't ask a question, so I don't clearly have a question to answer, but I just can affirm what she shared. And what you shared is profound, and that is, amongst all the progress that we may acknowledge, excuse me, as well as all the external challenges that remain that are a hindrance for us, if we don't deal with the issue of unity within our own body, yeah, we just make, reaching the prize, our eyes are on that prize, but we make reaching it so much harder. So we've got to continue in this work of unity and solidarity. The sister touched on Pan-Africanism, and I think what she was sharing is that the Pan-African movement was derailed. I am very much a Pan-Africanist in my conviction. Pan-Africanism as a global initiative may have failed. I think it is very much yet what the African needs, what the African American needs. We need to join hands across the globe. That's what the PAN initiative was about. And we need to be a viable economic force of our own. This has nothing to do with hating anybody, with being supreme or feeling supreme above anybody, with being prejudiced towards anybody. And why can I say that? I can say that because I see nearly every other major people group doing it, and nobody's calling them racist, nobody's calling them supremacists for being economically joined. It's just something that we need to do. We need to forgive. We need to heal. We need to be economically and spiritually joined.
Okay. Thank you so much. Caller, air code 919-6542. You are live.
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you now.
Yes, I just had a brief comment and a question. When we say that to forgive those, I know you're talking about forgiveness in the family and also to others as well. But when we say forgive our offender. When I think of someone who offend me, that's like an agitation or someone who kind of get on your nerve or upset you. When I think about the police killings from day to day, I feel that's more than being offended, because it's very, very disturbing. Personally, I'm restless. I'm worried, concerned about my loved ones, brothers, children, nephews, nieces. I think that goes way past an offender. And also personally, I don't forgive them, because it's being inflicted in our spirits. It's being inflicted upon our families. It looks like day to day. It's also seemed like becoming the norm. So my question to the pastor is, are they really considered an offender? And are we supposed to forgive these people, these police, this system that is killing us every single day?
Can I jump in on that too?
Yes. Yes, and I would say quickly, yes, sis, we must and we are called to. And I would say that the black family, in a corporate sense, right, we have. We have not took an initiative to call an eye for an eye, and that's on a principle. And I'm saying that even when we had the power and ability to do so, well, somebody will jump and say, y'all can't do it because y'all don't have no power to do it, because y'all know the minute y'all get up and try anything, you know. But no, we've had many opportunities. I had one friend in this earlier, the George Floyd incident, when it had just happened, and that friend is a person of a white Puerto Rican mix. But that person is very diverse, you know. He has me as a good friend. But he was just terror-struck that there was going to be a black uprising in this nation. There was going to be a civil war. That's the term he actually used. And I mean, he would lament with me on the phone, because he had white friends that were feeding him that nonsense. And all CNN, I swear to God, they need to put that station out of business. They gonna make this nation run into a civil war. Why they keep showing that stuff over and over? You turn to Fox News, you don't see them showing that guy police with his foot in his neck 80 times. You know, I mean, every time you turn it on, that's all they show. That's all they're talking about. They're just trying to get black people angry so black people can get up and start a civil war in this nation. And I said, look, brother, listen, man, if that was our objective and mindset as a corporate body of people, that would have happened a long time ago. That would have happened a long time ago, and we had so much reason and time to do it, but we haven't. We have not waged one act of terrorism against this nation as a corporate body, not one. And it's been what, if you want to say 400, it's been at least 250 years. So we have demonstrated forgiveness in essence. Now, we've said this before in our earlier program, me forgiving someone doesn't mean that I like them. It does mean that I demonstrate love, and that's what forgiveness is. But it doesn't mean that I like you. If you haven't earned my trust, you know, that sister, you're sharing as if, you know, if we can put this in context of what we read tonight, if Amnon remained alive and he kept molesting and raping female relatives, he has no part in the king's house. And the king would be justified in that conclusion. You're saying because of the systematic racism that continues, you cannot bring yourself to a place to like that culture in white America. And I agree with you. I don't think it's that you're saying I have not forgiven them or we have not forgiven them. I think you're saying I don't like them. And you have all right not to like the people who are demonstrating that kind of oppression.
Can I make a comment again, please?
Yes.
Okay. There's many instances biblically when the Israelites were, captive and being mismanaged by, the Greek and Roman empires.
Mm-hmm.
Technically, the powers that be are an extension of Greek and Roman empire. The adoration of Alexander the Great, and the Greek fraternities that are
mm-hmm.
running the colleges. In fact, Ku Klux mm-hmm. Klan is actually a Greek fraternity. It comes from the word Kaipos Klan. So the problem here is that whenever the Israelites fell out of pocket and didn't follow the commands that they were given, they get handed over to, and it wasn't just the Greeks, it was a lot of other different empires, the
mm-hmm.
Arabian civilizations, whatnot, were the first ones to start the slave trade. And if you ever heard of the book called Ancient Future, written by Wayne Chandler and Ivan Van Sertima, ironically, the first individuals to get enslaved were actually white women. White women were the first people.
Okay, we're gonna have to cut it off right here. Thank you, because I didn't want to. The lady caller has not finished yet, and so let's let her complete her thoughts. Error code 6542.
I was actually finished. I did want to hear what Dr. Cannon had to say.
Okay.
Beautiful.
Dr. Cannon.
And I appreciate y'all. You know, when we look at the question, it's forgiveness, and we look at the fact that we as a people, we've been offended, we've been abused, we've been disrespected, and we've got a right to hold grudges for sure. But I guess the word that we're looking for, y'all, is the word evil. When you identify something as evil, I think we have a responsibility to stand up against that. You can have hate in your heart for me all you want, but when you start acting evil towards me, when you want to come in my house and pull me out the bed or pull one of my loved ones out the bed, when you can make a mistake and accidentally shoot someone that I care about, and I might forgive you, but you cannot purposely come to my location with the intent of wiping them out, and then you do that and think you're going to get forgiven, because that's evil. And I think we're called as a people to stand up against evil. We say, God, deliver us from evil. Because once a person gets, you can have hate in your heart, and I guess that's the thing about hate, that we got to be careful. Because whether you're black, white, Asian, Chinese, Mexican, hate in your heart will lead to evil. And you will start treating your brother evil. You will treat your mama evil. If you let hate simmer in your heart, it doesn't make a difference what color you are. It appears that the white Caucasian race, for whatever reason, have allowed hate to simmer in their heart towards the black race, and therefore we see them acting out evil towards us. We got to stand up against that. You cannot piss on my leg and call it water and think I'm going to be okay with that. You're going to have a fight on your hands. And if you attack someone that I love, then it has to be the day that both of us got to go meet God. It has to come to a point where my fear, I think even in this pandemic, they got us so afraid. They had the black man so afraid doing slavery to rebel. Okay, we couldn't even think logic, even though they were acting evil, not just hating us. They were acting evil towards us. Now, if white people today recognize that, and they recognize that that was evil, which was done, and that's not in my heart, I don't have evil like that, and that's not in my heart, I wouldn't do that. I'm dealing with my prejudices, and I'm not going to let my prejudice become hate, and I'm not going to let my hate become evil, then I can walk with that person. But we're going to have to talk about it. I want to know what's your thoughts on this. And if you think that somebody coming to my house and shooting someone I love, that was okay, then no, I have to put you out as well. I can't. It's going to be hard to extend. You don't want forgiveness. You don't want a transformation at that point. So I think the word that we have to look for is evil. When we see something that is evil, we got to stand up against that.
I think I totally agree, and I'm so glad that you pointed that word out, because that's exactly, I guess, how I was trying to relay my feelings about the difference in just being offended in something evil that's been done to you. Because you can talk about, you can iron out some things where people offend you, but that, to me, that is bigger than an offense. And you said it. It's an evildoer. And thank you for that.
Can I come in again, please? Because okay. I wanted to go on.
Sir, caller, hold on. I'm going to give you, we're lacking time. I'll give you 1 minute, okay? 1 minute.
Okay.
And then we're going to give each caller a minute to come back, and then we're going to ask our guest to. We do have another caller too as well. I want to bring on, but we'll ask our guest to respond to our callers 1 minute, and then we will go to another guest, which will be our final caller. Last 4 digits is 6296. Okay, so go ahead, 4805.
Okay, all right. Now, there's two books that are good references for what I'm getting ready to discuss, but the book called The Dead Are Rising, The Life of Malcolm X, read that, Understanding the Assault on the Black Man, Black Manhood, and Black Masculinity by Dr. Wesley Muhammad from Nation of Islam. Both of these books go into great detail about how and why racism originated. Ancient Future actually goes into, by Wayne B. Candler, goes into the absolute origin of apartheid and the origin of the lighter-skinned group of people, and is actually how it started in India. And then these groups of people, they migrated out, and over time, they fought their way into Europe, and actually Europe was originally there were darker skinned people living there as well, but the issue here about rising up and reprisals, the civil war and the freeing of the slaves, according to the literature that I've just discussed, was actually done because of continuous slave revolts. So the slave
thank
revolted,
you so much.
Especially
thank
the slaves.
Thank you so much, caller. Thank you so much. Four to 11. You want to wrap up with some thoughts or comments? 269-4211. You have 1 minute.
So the theme in the story is that, as pointed out, one, all throughout the Bible, there is a fight against evil, and the scripture is clear that it's God versus evil, either G-O-O-D versus E-V-O-L. G-O-D versus E-V-O-L, and that the whole thing of protecting the family, that the Hebrew people, those people, were to support and work with one another and identify strangers versus themselves. And so therefore, that the scripture is clear and that groups went against other groups to protect their family, their livelihood, but I think the satanic influence came in and tricked the African not to protect his family, not to protect each other, and that mm-hmm. we are the only people who don't forgive ourselves. I think Pastor Paul's talk about forgiveness, we have a difficult time because of our mental brainwashing and conditioning to associate with forgiving black, forgiving each
thank
other, African
so
Americans,
much,
and that
thank
we try
so
to include other races. And so
thank
that's
you.
A rejection of God because we were created in his image, and therefore we.
Thank you so much, caller. Final, let's see, we've got 6542. You have 1 minute.
Okay, I just
had further thoughts.
Yes, just to say thank you for this conversation. It was good. But my final thought is that we as a people, the last caller that was speaking on how we have been brainwashed to not protect our families, and I think that's where we've always been, that's where we still are, and I do feel strongly that we as a people need to figure out some kind of way to protect ourselves, to protect our families, because in looking at these killings day to day, I worry, like I said, a lot, and lose a lot of sleep over, you know, they coming in and taking one of ours, in which I feel that all of them that has been taken is actually ours. And there's things that we as a people really need to do to protect
ourselves. Thank you so much, caller. Thank you. Thank you so much. Pastor Lowe, on those three, on those comments, and then we have one more caller we're going to open up the line to, and that will be our final caller. So, Pastor Lowe?
Yes, affirm again all that I heard from the three individuals that shared. I don't recall a specific question. Value Dr. Tyne's contribution and what the sister just shared is we need to maintain some degree of proactive sense and initiative to curtail not just the oppression that comes into our community, oppressive and stuff assault, but also the aggression from within. We can curl or point fingers at the Nation of Islam or Farrakhan, whatever we think, but they have the right concept in terms of what they demonstrate in value for their community and what they do to ensure there is no exercise of oppression or exploitation. If it's a black person trying to kill another black person, if it's a black person selling drugs to another black person, if it's a black person stealing from another black person, they ensure it doesn't happen. But they also ensure that it don't happen from someone on the outside coming in and exercising that kind of exploit or oppression. So we do need to demonstrate a more proactive intent in caring for and protecting each other.
Thank you so much. Erico 323, last four digits is 6296. You are live, and you will have 2 minutes to express yourself and ask your question. Erico 323-6296 are your last four digits. Okay, then we will move on. We will ask Dr. Cannon to provide your final thoughts and comments, and even question if you have a final question for our guest, and then our guest will be the next voice we'll hear.
Beautiful ladies and gentlemen, this is a great show, great conversation. We talk about forgiveness on so many different levels. We talk about bitterness and hatred. You know, all of those are inward personal things, and we've got all personal idiosyncrasies of our own that we have to wrestle with. We have to wrestle with forgiving people and holding grudges and bitterness in our own life. You have to think about the damage that unforgiveness in your heart when an offense is against you and you hold that against someone, hoping it's going to do damage to them. I'm not going to forgive them. Hoping it's going to make them not sleep at night, but really it's going to make you not sleep at night. It's kind of like you taking poison on the inside of you and you hoping it's going to kill your enemy. But what you got to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that in the scriptures, there's some truth in there. We will want to get to a point where we can love our enemies, but we got to love our neighbors. We got to love our families. We got to extend true forgiveness, and we want to become to a point where Jesus was talking about 70 times 70,
That means we have to be masters at this thing and letting things go, letting it slide off, forgiving people. We want to become masters at it. We want to become better and better at it, professional forgivers. But there is a point where you have to look people in the eye and let them know, no, you cannot keep pissing on me. I got to stand up for myself. I got to stand up for myself. There's a point where when you recognize people are coming at you with evil, wickedness, where they're praying evil on you, where they got spells, where they're willing to go the extra mile to bring evil on you, then that's when you got to pray to your God and you got to almost ask your God, God, you got to get involved and do something here. You got to destroy this person off of the earth because they're coming against me. And there's been times, ladies and gentlemen, where I had to go to God and say, God, you got to deal with this person. And my God has dealt with those persons. So that's when you know God on that level, then God's going to get involved. And where he said, vengeance is mine, let me handle it, let that become real in your personal life, in your personal individual life. Let him show up and be the avenger for you where he will handle it for you. And so when he says, get up off your knees and go make it right, then come back to me. I think that's the right way, ladies and gentlemen. We all want to grow to that. We're not there, but we do want to grow to that. Dr. Lee, and to the guest, I appreciate you so much. You've enlightened us. You've shared with us. It's been a blessing tonight.
Yes, it has been a great blessing, and I do appreciate you, Pastor Lowe. Look forward to next week. We're going to Pastor Lowe is coming back. We'll continue this conversation, however he sees to fit is led to. I want to let you know that I do thank you, appreciate it. It's been great. It's just been great. I felt a lot here, and I can feel people's hearts and you're all our callers and intentions or your passion about this topic, and I have a strong passion on this topic, you know, as well, because of my own life. And, you know, we could go off into so many directions with this. And I'm looking forward to next week. I'm going to ask Pastor Lowe to take your time to respond to the final comments and if there were any questions and to express yourself. Thank you.
Well, I want to thank you again for the invitation, and I want to thank you all for joining us. At the end of the day, let us remember we have got to love ourselves and love each other, because if we don't, we can't blame anyone else for not doing so. My hope is that as a community, we continue to join hands. If it's okay, I want to share there is an initiative from Dr. Tyne that's on the agenda in Benton Harbor through the health department. I want to encourage those who are local to support that initiative, but take time especially for mentorship. That's another work that I'm involved in, and it doesn't have to be intimidating. Mentorship is simple. It's not complex. To be a mentor, basically what you're doing is being the person who you really desired to have when you were a child. Now, if you had that person, then great, be that person. But even if you didn't have that person, you know who you wish you had. Be that person to a young man or a young woman. I want to thank you for joining us, and pray God continue to bless you all.
Thank you so much. That is so powerful. That is just a powerful statement. Take time for mentorship. Take time mm-hmm. for mentorship. Be that person that you wanted in your life growing up. Thank you so much, Dr. Pastor Lowe. We're looking forward to next week again. I appreciate you all. I thank you all. I love you all. This time next week, we will come back. Also tomorrow, we will share information to as many of our audiences and supporters as possible regarding tomorrow evening initiative in the health department in the city of Benton Harbor. It will be a great conversation. We appreciate you, and we love you. Until next week or tomorrow, we will talk again. Stay safe, and remember to love your neighbor and forgive your family. God bless you. Love you.
Peace to the ancestors. Yes. Peace to Dr. Cornell West. Yes. Peace to the movement. Yes. We came from the bottom. Ever since they got us, we've been going through these problems. 400 years behind, and it's no promise that we gon' never actually be equal, to be honest. It's messed up how they put us in chains, kidnapped our language and changed our names. But when we speak Ebonics, then they call it a shame. They leave us with a couple options, rob or slang. Now we locked up again. How much can our skin take? We went from slaves to inmates, carrying the weight of the 50 states, working your forms. Black nannies carrying white babies in their arms. Black men sacrifice their lives in your wars, but you'll never show appreciation here at home. You treat us so damn wrong. You act like you hate my race. The police, they just beat us in the streets like an 808 base. America, when will you defend my case? You never will, cause your freedom is fake. I'm only living here cause I wanna get paid enough to round up all my family and shake.
Get up, get up, get up, get up.
Worst case scenario, might work till a couple of quirks. Can't call it pancakes cause you pour some syrup. It's a whole lot bigger than a pretty new house, especially when the rodent's still running about. P. Diddy running marathons, racing dough. That's going to the school where the tax money go. Homeland Security now, there's a phenomenon. Pacifying folks by hanging Saddam. Troops still riding, still obliging, still no Bin Laden. Tuned in waiting for the president's announcement. No 40 acres. Take these 40 ounces. We ain't gon' get on the levees. Revolution televised early. Is you ready?
Why you wanna treat me so cold, America?
And lost your mind, especially when you done been down for so much time. Getting up don't even really ever cross your mind. You got pawn shop, gun shop, liquor store sign, SWAT team, crack fiends, unemployed line. Stay late, dollar short, trying to buy time. What we do to survive is defined as a life of crime. You can't ball, then you forced to grind. If you fall, then you cross the line. And I've been putting in work from 9 to 5 and 5 to 9. Since phone calls cost a dime. What it made me is one of the relevant, highly intelligent brothers not only dealing with the same drugs. If I'm a hustler, then what's more American? We all founded on the same thug heritage.
America, why you wanna treat me so cold? America, I done gave you all that I own. America, took me from my mama so young. America, locked me up and gave me your name.
America, 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 you know the black freedom movement, constitution, moral conscience, you know we've been trying to redeem. Even as that nation been trying to render us soulless, to wear our soulful people, the blues people. We've been keeping alive the same banner of democracy. Thank God for those who came before, we shall never forget.